Good evening, brethren and sisters and respected friends. First, we would like to express the gratitude that we have for being permitted to be here this evening to address such a worthy audience. And what we have to bring to you, we feel, is a subject that is of most importance, being the Word of God. We have selected for our subject tonight, out of Adam and into Christ. And one of the reasons we chose this subject was because when we were contacted about speaking, we were asked if we would choose a subject that would be directed toward both young and old concerning first principles. And I feel like that probably that may have been true of all the speakers. Maybe they were asked to speak somewhat on this same subject of first principles, because, as I recall, most of the talks this week have been pretty much on that subject, which is good, because I don't think that we can ever get too much of God's first principles. When Brother Jim Taggart started his lecture the other night, I almost fainted, because I thought it was going to be exactly what I was going to give. But then I got to thinking, well, the first principles of God's gospel have been repeated for almost 6,000 years, so it won't hurt to repeat them one more time. But anyway, this is what we've chosen this evening. We realize that there are probably more than one school of thought on the idea of our leaving the condition of being in Adam and entering into Christ. Of course, I feel like that probably, if not all, most of us feel that this occurs at baptism. At least that is our understanding, and that will be the thought that we will have this evening as we present this. And I felt that that was Brother Taggart. It seemed that this was brought out clearly in his thought. However, we are aware that there are some that feel that this does not occur at baptism, that we don't get out of Adam until we die, that getting out of Adam is actually a case of mortality or involving mortality. But then I get to thinking about that. I can see where we remain mortal naturally after we're baptized, but then I get to thinking about, well, after we're resurrected, we're still mortal. So if that's the case, then, well, we still haven't gotten out of Adam even when we die. So there again, I mean, we don't want to start a controversy, dwell on any technicalities, but I was just wondering if this had occurred to you, or if this idea had occurred to you, that even after we have been baptized, we haven't put off the shackles of mortality. We have selected to use the overhead projector this evening to assist us in presenting our lecture this evening. This is not a practice of ours. In fact, I can only remember once or twice using the overhead, so we may be a little awkward in the way in which we use it. But we thought that, being Friday, that our minds are pretty well saturated with the Word of God, not that we can't still take in a little, but we thought maybe if we had something that would we could see, or maybe with the use of some visual aid. I don't have any old shoes or old shirts or anything to help keep our minds on our subject or anything, so I'll just flash it on the screen and hope that that will suffice and maybe help to keep our attention on the subject tonight. And I know, personally speaking, that sometimes after a full day of lessons and sitting and being weary, that it's a little difficult to concentrate on what's being said. So let me read a chapter, and then we will begin with our transparency. Time was when you were dead in your sins and wickedness, when you followed the evil ways of this present age, when you obeyed the commander of the spiritual powers of the air, the Spirit now at work among God's rebel subjects. We too were of their number. We all lived our lives in sensuality and obeyed the promptings of our own instincts and notions. In our natural condition, we, like the rest, lay under the dreadful judgment of God. But God, rich in mercy, for the great love He bore on us, brought us to life with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. It is by His grace you are saved, and in union with Christ Jesus, He raised us up and enthroned us with Him in the heavenly realms, so that we might display in the ages to come how immense are the resources of His grace, and how great His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by His grace you are saved, through trusting Him. It is not of your own doing. It is God's gift, not a reward for work done. There is nothing for anyone to boast of. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to devote ourselves to the good deeds for which God has designed us. Remember then your former condition. You Gentiles, as you are outwardly, you the uncircumcised, so called by those who are called the circumcised, but only with reference to an outward rite, you were at that time separate from Christ, strangers to the community of Israel, outside God's covenants and promise that goes with them. Your world was a world without hope and without God. But now in union with Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near through the shedding of Christ's blood. For He is Himself our peace, Gentiles and Jews. He has made the two one, and in His own body of flesh and blood has broken down the enmity which stood like a dividing wall between them. For He annulled the law with its rules and regulations, so as to create out of the two a single new humanity in Himself, thereby making peace. This was His purpose, to reconcile the two in a single body to God through the cross, on which He killed the enmity. So He came and proclaimed the good news, peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were nearby. For through Him we both alike have access to the Father in the one Spirit. Thus you are no longer aliens in a foreign land, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household. You are built upon the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, and Christ Jesus Himself is the foundation stone. In Him the whole building is bonded together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you too are being built with all the rest into a spiritual dwelling for God. And we read that second chapter of Ephesians from the New English Version. Just for reading purposes, we like to use that. But then for reference, I think that the King James would be more appropriate. Probably most everyone has that translation. I don't know if everyone can see that, but anyway, we'll maybe move it around a little bit. There are a few words that we would like to consider before we get into the meat of our thought this evening. And they will be literal, typical, legal, spiritual, figurative, symbolical, and physical. These are some words which have definite meaning, and they shed definite light upon the subject that we are discussing this evening. The ways in which we are in Adam, or in Christ, or out of Adam, or in Christ. And the first we see is the word literal, which means verbatim, exactly as it is, For example, Christ's death was a literal death, and he was also a physical death. So this is one illustration of what the word literal might mean. Then we have typical. It's a representative or a specimen. For example, animal sacrifice was considered typical because it was a representative of the person that was offering the sacrifice. Then we have the word legal, which I think it will be involved. The word will be used this evening, and I think that it definitely applies to the subject related to law as we change from one law to the other. An example of that is the law of sin and death. And also the law of the spirit of life. Here are two laws that we will be considering this evening. And the fact that we feel that we change from one to the other then would quite naturally involve a legal change, would it not, with us. And we have the term spiritual. Caring for the things of the spirit. And I think that this then would be referring to ourselves as we have come into the ways of God. We become spiritual people in the sense that we have the Spirit of God in our hearts and in our minds, and we conduct ourselves in a spiritual way and no longer in a carnal way. Pertaining to God's way of life. I'm going to have to read it off the screen because the reflection here is so bad I can't see it. And this spiritual concept then is in contrast to carnal. We have figurative. It is representing by likeness. And an example of that is our baptism, or our death rather, in baptism. These are some words that we feel are important, and the reason we're taking the time that we are this evening to give you the definitions, we hope that it will help to prepare you better and possibly help you to understand what we are saying or what we are trying to present. We have symbolic, and that is similar to typical. It's representative, expressing a mere relation. An example of that would be the wine, symbolic of Christ's blood. So here's just an example of what symbolic would be. Then we have the word physical, and we know that that pertains to the body or material matters. And we can, an example of that would be Christ's death. Christ's death was not figurative. He felt it. It was physical. It was literal. It was real to him. The suffering was not an imagination. Okay, so much for the definitions of the words that we will be using this evening and our comments. Now we have a very amateurish sketch here. An illustration that we have, and I'll probably have to explain to you what those little marks are up there. Anyway, that happens to be a stream of water which we will use to represent baptism, and this is a grave over here with its inscription and everything. And as you can see, I'm not an artist by any means. Maybe I should have had Brother Jerry Helm to help me out on this one anyway. But anyway, we see that on this side of the water is represented by the class of Adam, then on the other side represents the class of Christ. And we have a footnote at the bottom. We can see first, though, that over on this side, while in Adam, there is nothing but death present. There is nothing there extended except the idea of the grave. The grave is the only thing on that side of the water. There is nothing else there whatsoever in the way of hope, just death. Adam is related to death. And the only life that is realized in Adam is the duration of your time, from the time you're born until the time you die. This is the only kind of life there is. And as far as God is concerned, it's really not considered a life anyway. It's nothing more than a dead person that hasn't given up his breath, because there is no hope in that condition. And I think the scriptures will bear that out. In fact, we have some references here that we will refer to in connection with that. And another idea that we had, there are two ways to die in Adam. And you probably wonder, well, how in the world can that be? First of all, the natural death. If you never come into Christ, if you never go through these waters of baptism and come into Christ where the hope exists, there's life in Christ. And if this never occurs in your life, well, then according to our understanding of Scripture, then there's nothing but death in our future. Then the natural death. Then there is the typical death. We know that when we are baptized, we die in Adam. And we know that, as we say, that whether it be the natural death or whether it be the typical death, that we die in baptism, which was a type of Christ, both of these are eternal. They are never, this man Adam is gone forever. Whether we experience the natural death or whether we experience the typical death of being baptized into Christ, the Adam man never returns again, never presents himself again. When we come out of the waters of baptism and we're identified with Christ, the man that died before he was buried in that water never comes up again. It's a new creature that comes up. Adam is gone. Adam is dead. And that is forever. So we have two ways, then, we feel that we can get out of Adam in this sense, and that's to die naturally or to die typically in baptism. Now then, we would like to just put a little comparison up here and show the conditions existing with us either in Adam or in Christ. And we want to draw some parallels. We want to make some comparisons to show the hopelessness in being in Adam and the hopefulness of being in Christ. We know that in Adam, we are considered to be under the law of sin and death. And you notice in the very word of that law, it's only sin and death. There is no hope connected with that law whatsoever. There's not a word identifying that law with any regards to hope or to life. However, in Christ, we come under the law of the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life, the power to give life. And so we can see then the comparison between being in Adam and Christ. Now then, we have here Romans 8, 1 and 2. If I wasn't so nervous, I can quote it for you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And I'll stop there. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So we know that when we come into Christ, and this is the thought here that Paul has as he's writing to the members in Rome, the household of Rome. He is addressing the household, and he is saying that in Christ, you know, all through the previous portions here of this letter to the Romans, he is trying to show them that they are no longer, or in particular for the benefit of the Jews, they're no longer under the law of Moses, because they have been baptized into Christ, and they have been freed then from this law of sin and death through the death of Christ, being baptized into his death. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And we feel that, as we had read previously in this letter, that Paul was telling them that through baptism, this change came about for them. This change from being in Adam and coming into Christ occurred when they were baptized. And so they were freed from the law of sin and death. It's a law of condemnation, without any hope whatsoever of life. Now then, under the law of the Spirit of life, we know that there is a lively hope. And the same references tell us this, that the Spirit of life has freed us from this state of condemnation before we came in to Christ. Also, a situation or a condition that exists, as in Adam we're considered to be dead, whereas in Christ we are considered to be alive. And here again we are using the words that we had defined earlier, legal, because we feel that we have passed out from under one law, we have come under a new law, so therefore we have undergone a legal change. Our status in the sight of God then changes in a legal sense. We'd like to read again those verses that we had just read in the New English version. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is through baptism, quickened by bringing them into a way of life in Christ. It says they were dead in trespasses and sins. They were spiritually dead, not physically. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Doesn't this pretty well explain the life of a person that has not yet, you might say, given himself to the obedience of the gospel, or has not obeyed the gospel and accepted Christ? We think it does. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can say then that the quality of life that we experience in Christ is so far superior, so much greater than what it was before we came into Christ. And also, if we are fortunate enough to be immortalized, then this level or quality of life again will be elevated to the perfect state. And in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. And this is what Paul is talking about: immortality, everlasting life, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In other words, if we receive eternal life, it's not because we earned it through the works alone. We have to work out our salvation, but it's really a gift of God. It's the grace of God by which we are saved, because we know that sin then demands death. But except for the forgiveness of God, who is rich in his grace, this is precluded, this death state, through the forgiveness of sin by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we can see then that we were considered legally dead before we came into Christ, spiritually dead. We were without the Spirit of God. And then we became legally alive when we accepted Christ through the waters of baptism. And here's another condition. We know that as far as the physical condition that we possessed when in Adam, we were mortal. And we see that as we come through the waters of baptism and enter into Christ, there's no physical change. And I think that, again, Brother Taggart brought that out in that the only difference between the person as far as the outward manifestation was concerned was the fact that he was dry when he went into the waters and he was wet when he came out. So physically then there was no real change. There was no change. But as far as spiritually, as far as legally, in the sight of God, there was a great change. As a matter of fact, such a change that a person had died and a new person was born. That's what change actually took place. We also can see that when in Adam we are without hope. And again, we can look in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." You know, actually Paul is talking to the Gentiles here versus the Jews. But, you know, we are Gentiles now, both literally and as far as the separation between Jew and all and other nations. But we are to become adopted Jews as well, spiritual Jews. So we can be then included in these thoughts here of Paul when he talks about the Gentiles here as well. As a matter of fact, this is directed to us as much as it was to the people concurrent with Paul's time. And also, we have another reference in John. John 3:18, which says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So the only way that we can have life, the only way that we can become freed from condemnation, according to what John says here in his scripture, is to believe. And when we talk about believe, we're not simply saying that we just confess that God is supreme, that he's the Father of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that he can save us if we acknowledge the fact that he is our Savior. There's more to believing than this. This is nothing more than recognizing Christ and what he is, the fact that he is the Savior of mankind. But what we are expected to do is to believe in that we live according to our belief. This is what believing actually involves. So there are many other scriptures which again would support the truth that there is no hope before we come into Christ as we are existing under the head of Adam, being in Adam. Also, in another of Paul's letters in Galatians 3:26-29, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." This is how we come into Christ, through baptism. And of course, we know that also involved is our belief, our repentance, our commitment, which must precede the act of baptism. We know that baptism becomes a witness for us. It becomes sort of a witness of our faith, not only to ourselves, but to each other. Otherwise, how would we know whether we were faithful or not, or had accepted Christ, if it's simply by word of mouth? I think that when we are baptized, we can realize that this is a witness of our faith. It's evidence of our belief and acceptance of Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, now here are the rewards for being in Christ, some of them. Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Otherwise, if you aren't in Christ, then you're not Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And when we say this, we don't say this to try and discourage anyone that hasn't accepted Christ. We're simply trying to point out the importance of being in Christ, the benefits for being in Christ, and to show the danger that we are in for not being in Christ. That is the only reason. And of course, as we said, it's not to try and insult anyone because they haven't accepted Christ. If that were the case, I was insulted for a long time. But I wasn't being insulted. I was being reminded of the fact that I needed to commit myself to the ways of God and accept Christ as a Savior because of the seriousness of the condition that I was in before coming into Christ. So we see then that belief in baptism through faith in God constitutes the legal change from Adam into Christ. And we have some scriptures here that we would like to look at, scriptures that we're all familiar with, but nevertheless, as we said, these scriptures have been repeated for 2,000 years, roughly, and they'll bear repeating again because it helps us to become more convinced, more assured in our faith of the position that we occupy. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned or damned. Now, if we truly believe and if we are truly baptized according to the gospel as it was preached by Christ and his apostles, we'll be saved. In what sense will we be saved? First of all, we'll be saved from the state of condemnation that apparently we are or have been in when we're still in Adam. And ultimately, we can be saved into eternal life. This is the ultimate sense in which being baptized into Christ through belief can bring us. Ultimately, eternal life. Also, we have Hebrews 11:6. We know what that one is. Says, but without faith it's impossible to please him or please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, or that he is God, the omniscient power that we look to, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we know that our efforts are not in vain. We know that the efforts that we put forth for the benefit of ourselves and for the benefit of others around us, the work that we do in Christ and in God and the household will be rewarded. It will not be done in vain. And if nothing else, the reward will be eternal life, everlasting life. And there's no greater reward in this life. There's nothing whatsoever that can even closely measure up to this great concept of everlasting life. Because what would a man give for his life? Everything that he owns in this life would he give if he could just have life. And it's there. And it's very simple and easy to have. All we have to do is just believe and understand our condition and establish a few priorities and discipline ourselves to the goals that we might choose. Also, we have selected 1 John concerning the witness that we spoke of. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one." So you see then that here on earth, there are three witnesses that testify to our being baptized into Christ. It's the Spirit that we manifest, the Spirit of God. It's the water in our baptism. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, which this all typifies, as we come in contact with that blood through our baptism, it being a type of Christ's death. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth that the Son of God hath the witness in himself, he that believeth not hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. Here's what it's all about. It's eternal life. That's what it all leads to. And this life is in his Son, through being baptized into his name. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. So if we don't have Christ, if we're not baptized into Christ, we don't have life. Whereas if we are baptized into his name, then we do have life. This is something that we've jotted down, a thought that we had. And it has to do with whether we can sin in Adam, or whether we can't, or whether we can only sin when we're in Christ, or vice versa. We know that all unrighteousness is sin in the sight of God. So then it seems apparent to us that when we sin, it is sin, whether we're in Adam or whether we're in Christ. And if we sin or do an act of unrighteousness when we're still in Adam, then we are judged under the law of sin and death. We're judged according to that law because we're still under that law. Of course, we can't be judged according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus because we haven't come into that law. So we can see then that if we sin in Adam, then we're judged under the law that we're bound by, the law of sin and death. And when we sin after coming into Christ, then we are judged by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This, to me, seems to be the most simple explanation for sin and how it's accounted according to the condition we're in. If we're in Adam and we sin, we're judged by that law. If we're in Christ and we sin, then we're judged according to the law that we're under when we're in Christ, even the law of the Spirit of life. And this will come on the great day of judgment. It seems simple. Maybe it's too simple. Okay, we have some other comparisons here we want to make. And it's a comparison between the death of Christ and our baptism. And first of all, we can see that in Christ's death, We know that, as we mentioned earlier, I think, that it was real, that it was physical, that it was legal. Whereas in our baptism, being a type of Christ's death, we don't die a real death. We don't die a physical death. We die a figurative death, or typical, or legal. And we know that we, through the death, or through the baptism into Christ's death, come out from the condition of death into a condition of life, as Christ did. We know that Christ had a mortal nature before he died. We know that when he was raised on the first day, then he was immortal, made immortal, to die no more. And we know that this isn't true of us, because we've only overcome to a degree, and we have only died in a type. But we know that the life that we receive after baptism is a much higher level of life than we had before. And it is possible that our life after our baptism in Christ could continue on into the kingdom uninterrupted by mortal death. But there would be a change necessary, and that change would be from mortal to immortal. So it is possible for us to not see death after having been baptized into Christ. We know that Christ's death freed him from sin. And here again, you can see why I was so fearful the other night when Brother Taggart was speaking, because here again, he's using my notes. I want to look at Romans. Comes after Acts, doesn't it? Yeah. 6 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin. I'm in 6. Okay. For he that is dead is freed from sin. This is a simple, short, simple verse, but I think that the thought is very definite. He that is dead is freed from sin. We know that when Christ was crucified and he was dead, then he was freed from sin. You might think that he didn't have sin, but nevertheless, he was mortal. His nature was defiled. It was not perfect. What defiles a person? It's nothing other than sin in some fashion, which we won't elaborate on that. But nevertheless, we know that when a person is dead, then he is freed, released from any guilt, if there was any. But nevertheless, freed from sin. And we know that our baptism, being a type of his death, also offers the same effect for us. We can look in the previous verses there of this same chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Dead to sin. We're not held accountable for any sin after we've been baptized, because we've died in the waters of baptism. When a man's dead, he's freed from sin. And when we come out of the waters of baptism, we're no longer the sinful man that we were when we entered in. We're a new creature. We're freed from all sin. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, a newborn babe in Christ, no longer the sinful creature in Adam. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is a very comforting, encouraging thought, to know that if we've been baptized into Christ's death, as Christ was raised from the dead, so shall we be raised from the dead. And you could always say that the contrast to that, or rather to the contrary of that, would be the ones that have not been baptized into his death, then apparently will not be raised from the dead. Or if this is not true, then God has not revealed it to us. And we assume that this is what God's thoughts are. Okay, then, again, in Christ dying, he was raised to die no more. And in the ninth verse of this chapter, it says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death hath no more dominion over him, or no more hold over him. It's true of us, too. We know that when we come forth from the waters of baptism, then at that time, death has no hold over us. Mortality we still have, but not the death that we are concerned about. We're not concerned about sleeping or giving up this mortal life. We're concerned about the eternal aspects of life. And we know that this eternal death has no more control over us at that time. Now, there may be conditions that arise in our life. There may be situations that come into our life after we've been baptized into Christ. The works that we may do may not be those that are pleasing to God, and we might come under the effects of death again. But when we're baptized into Christ, then we're out from under the effects of that death that we were under in Adam. And we know, too, that the baptism into Christ does guarantee us the resurrection. The eighth verse saying, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. I didn't have that on this note, but we wrote, when we are baptized, we will die no more if we are faithful. And when we say, again, when we want to emphasize this form of death, we're not referring to mortality. We're not referring to the sleep that we might experience if we die a natural death before Christ returns. This is not what we're referring to. We're talking about the everlasting aspect, but we are still mortal after we've come into Christ. And we're all familiar with the three phases, so to speak, of Christ's death. We know that they're all literal, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. They were all physical with Christ. Whereas our baptism being a type of these, we know that the death in Adam was typical and legal. This was the contrast then between the real death of Christ and our baptism. It was typical and it was legal. We know that the burial, as we are placed under the water, symbolize the washing away of our sins. This is a typical act. And the third portion of the resurrection, we are a new creature in Christ, made alive spiritually, a legal change, or figurative. There is no physical change that is undergone with us in baptism. Hopefully, the physical change that we will undergo will be the one that will come in the future when Christ returns, when it says that this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This relates to a physical change. This relates to this mortal body being fashioned like unto that glorious body of Christ. Then the physical change will come with us. The physical change came with Christ, not when he came out of the grave, the tomb, but very shortly thereafter, apparently the same day. We know he was immortalized sometime, we feel like, on the first day of the week when he was raised from the grave. But we know that we hope to experience the same change physically that Christ experienced when he ascended unto his Father. So now then, we ask you to consider the benefits of the two classes of people. And in doing so, I think that our choice should be very easy as to which class we would prefer to be in. And we have some important verses that we would like to look at, and one of them being there in Hebrews 9 and 22, which reads, "And almost all things above the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no forgiveness or remission." So we know that for us, this occurs at baptism, it being a type of Christ's death, wherein he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Also, we would like to look at, these are just some scriptures which we wanted to bring out to sort of bear out the thoughts that we had concerning our subject. In John 3, verses 5 to 6, it says, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," here's your baptism again, "and of the Spirit," eternal life, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." We look for that time to come when we will no longer be flesh and blood, but we will be spiritual beings born of the Spirit, as Christ now is a spiritual body, a spirit body. And then we have 1 Corinthians 15:22. I think that one says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Let me be sure. Right. And this is the thought, then, that we wanted to leave with you, to show the conditions of being either in Adam or in Christ. There's a great contrast there, one of death, the other of life. And now we would like to close with a reading that we see here on the screen. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." So, the question is there any comfort in being in Christ? Is there any fellowship in being in Christ? We think that this is the only way we can find comfort and fellowship. "Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem another better than himself." This is the way in which we can walk in Christ and be pleasing in God's sight. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." We have to be aware of one another. We have to help one another as we come together here this week, attempting to help one another as we are doing. "Let this mind be in you, which was in also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Without this, there would be no hope extended to us. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow,